Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, November 14th, 2010.
Some of you have the discs for the Roman studies that from 1987 to 1988. And my compliments to you for enduring the poor quality of the tapes of those days and for the gaps and the snaps involved and for the missing chapter. So turn to the first chapter of Romans. And as Brother Crook mentioned this morning, we probably do need more public reading of the text of the Word of God, because when the Apostle wrote to Timothy, "Give thy attention to reading," the Greek word means the public reading. So let's read in the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Thank you. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This epistle to the Romans, excuse me, is placed first in the list of Paul's epistles in our Bible, happily, though not for the reason for which we are. I am happy. Paul's letters were sorted according to their length and begin with the longest, Romans, to the shortest, Philemon. But that it is placed first is fortunate, because it is the basis for all of the other of his letters. Brother Copley explained it this way. He said, the love, the beloved. The hub, the gospel, Romans is like the hub of a wheel to its spokes. Romans being the hub, and all of the other epistles radiating from it. And that's a happy illustration, because this is the basis of all the truth that the apostle wrote in all of the other letters. This is also probably the only letter that Paul wrote where he had time and the leisure to sit down and write it all out systematically. All of the other of his letters, so far as we can tell, were written, as we would say, on the fly or on the run. During his very demanding missionary campaign, when he was either walking from city to city, from country to country, or he was evangelizing, or he was instructing disciples, or he was making tents to make his own way, and he wrote those other letters in times of distress, his distress, for the situations in the various churches that he had established. And they were written mostly to the point of the problems of those churches. But this letter is a very logical epistle. He builds his case logically, step upon step. And if you miss it in one of the chapters, you'll not get it in the following chapters. This letter is called an epistle. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. An epistle was not a letter in the sense that we have letters today. When we write a letter today, it's a very good thing that we put a return address on our envelopes. Otherwise, when you open the letter, you have to turn to the end to find out who wrote it. But this is not the case with an epistle, for it follows a definite pattern. In the Greco-Roman world of that time, an epistle began with the name of the person who was writing it. And it followed with the person or persons to whom it was sent. And then followed a greeting. And then the material part of the epistle. And that's why we still call this an epistle, because it is not the same as our letters today. Paul's letter to the Romans is the basis of all that he taught in the other epistles. My outline is not my own. It's borrowed from Harrison. I'm not acquainted with Harrison. This epistle can be summarized in 7 words. Introduction. Condemnation. Justification. Sanctification. Dispensation. Consecration. And salutation. And the sections of this epistle are very definite. They're very logical in their structure. So let us begin to read again and spend a little more time We may not cover all 17 verses tonight, but if not, we'll have another night. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. The King James translators tried to blunt the force of that word by saying Paul, a servant. But in Paul's day, a doulos, which is the word he used here, was a bond slave. We once had that horrible institution in our country. Happily, no more. Paul is not the only one who called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter did. And Jude did in his letter. And as Paul develops his theme, we'll see why he uses this term. Because, as we shall see, every human being is a slave in the sense that he's developing here. He is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There are no free spirits among Christians. Those who think they're free spirits are usually the slaves to the world. A slave has no will of his own. There are Christians who believe that they have free will. Never since Adam and Eve have human beings had a free will. Because Paul says we were slaves sold under sin. Slaves to sin. Now, of course, he's also very clear that God does give everyone a free choice to receive the gospel or to reject the gospel. So he begins here by announcing himself to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And the next phrase, called to be an apostle, the King James words it, does not agree with the Greek text. Some of the more contemporary translations have it more correctly. The NASB translates it, I think, quite correctly, as called as an apostle. For this word, this Greek word translated called here, is the same Greek word from which we get the English word elect. So Paul was elected an apostle by Jesus Christ. And this same thing is why we call a vocation. Vocation means a calling, coming from the Latin. So Paul, by his vocation, called by Jesus Christ, was an apostle. Not called to be, but he was the day Christ called him on the Damascus Road. Separated, which the Greek word again is the same that we use for sanctified, separated unto the gospel of Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here is another profound thought we should give more heed to. The only Bible the Apostle Paul had was what we call the Old Testament. And as you'll see as we read through this letter to the Romans, he found the gospel in the Old Testament. And he unfolded many of the aspects of the gospel in the Old Testament. So we should give more heed to the Old Testament. I think Christians tend to spend most of their time in the New Testament. Not a bad thing if we do spend time in the New Testament, but not to neglect the Old Testament. Separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The promise of the gospel, the message, which is what gospel means in English and what it meant in the Greek word, which he promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made wrong again. The King James got it all wrong. Jesus Christ was never made anything, in spite of the fact that the King James Bible uses it that way in many different places. But the Greek word used many places means he became. John uses it that way in his first chapter. It also means to be born. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ, which was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, his humanity, he was truly man and fully man, but not sinful man, and declared or proclaimed not to be. He was proclaimed the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead proclaimed his divinity, his being the Son of God. One argument that Christians can use in their witnessing is that we believe the resurrection is the core of the message we proclaim. Well, but many people don't believe in any kind of a resurrection. Jewish people are most adamant about that. But if a person could rise from the dead, would that not proclaim his divinity? In theory, it would. I don't know of anyone who would reject that, but it just didn't happen. Then you can go on with the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. So it was the resurrection from the dead that declared or proclaimed him to be, proclaimed to the whole wide world, who he was in truth, whom the angels proclaimed at his birth, whom the Spirit from heaven proclaimed at his baptism, his resurrection declared to all and sundry. Declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, a periphrastic use of Holy Spirit. According to the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead, whom we have received, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Here Paul is announcing what his calling was, for whom he was called by God as the Son of God to proclaim this gospel, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus. Just as surely as the Apostle Paul was called as an apostle, so you are called by Jesus Christ. You're going to see that in other places too. He says, called saints, called to sainthood. So you are called of Jesus Christ, which means you have a vocation from him to be a follower of him, to be a believer. There is a story told about D.L. Moody, who during his London campaign was introduced to an elderly gentleman, and he said to this gentleman, "And what is your profession, sir?" And the man said, "My profession is to be a Christian. I cobble shoes for a living." And that is the true situation with every believer. We are called to be a believer, to be a Christian. We are called to be his followers. We have a vocation that is a life calling to follow. Among whom also are ye the called of Jesus Christ? Notice the word "the called." That he put that article in there of purpose, and it has a definite meaning. Turning over to the 8th chapter of this gospel, we read in Romans 8:28. If I can turn back to 1 Corinthians here. In Romans 8:28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The called means that God has given you a vocation, and that vocation is to live the Christian life. So Paul was introducing himself here to this Roman church, or to the saints that are in Rome. He had never been to Rome. We'll see from the 16th chapter, he knew many people who were in Rome, that is, who had gone to Rome, whom he had met in the East. But he was introducing himself and his apostleship to them here. And now he addresses, or according to the form of an epistle, he states to whom this is sent. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. To all that be in Rome. Notice he did not say to the church at Rome. Some of the other epistles he did address to a church. in Galatians, he said to the churches of Galatia, meaning more than one church. But here he did not address it to a church. And one possible reason for that is many historical scholars think there were a number of Christian groups in Rome. Just like there were a number of Jewish synagogues in Jerusalem, the synagogue of the Libertines, the freed slaves, the synagogue of the Cyrenians, who probably spoke Punic as well as Latin, to the synagogue of this nation and that nation. And many scholars think that there were a number of small house churches in Rome. Quite a far story from the claims of the Church of Rome, but this is the way it was in that day. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and called saints, saints by calling, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. It was the form of an epistle to give a greeting. Paul's greeting here begins first by thanking God for these Roman believers, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is one of the most courteous peoples you'll ever read. I'm sure he was one of the most courteous persons anyone could have met. And he gives us a good example here. In all of his writings, before he becomes corrective or constructive criticism, he finds something to praise in those whom he is addressing. Not a bad example to follow. Before we say anything to anyone, constructive criticism to help, find something to praise them for. Not a bad idea anyway in our human relations. To find things in other people that are worthy of praise. And if you can sincerely say it, praise them. Don't be like Lucy in the cartoon Peanuts. She said, "Always be sincere, even when you don't mean it." Paul was sincere here, and he was praising these people. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That is impressing. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Did he? Do you remember the story in the Acts? Paul wrote this letter. You'll find in the history in the Acts, when you come to the 20th chapter of Acts, and Paul is getting ready to leave Corinth, and he's dispatching this letter by Phoebe, the female deacon of the Church of Cenchrea, to go to Rome. That is where he is sending this letter you find that in the 20th chapter of the Acts, beginning at the first verse.
From then, he took the contributions for the poor saints in Jerusalem, gathered from among the churches of the Gentiles, to Jerusalem. And as a deed of kindness, he associated himself with several Jewish Christian brothers who had taken upon them the vow of a Nazarite to pay their expenses. The sacrifices were expensive, and identify with them. And for that kindness, he was beset in the temple. He was arrested. He was maligned. People were screaming for his death. He was taken in protective custody to Caesarea, where he stayed in prison there in protective custody for 3 long years because he refused to give the Roman magistrate a bribe. Is that still the way it is, brother, in the Latin countries? And then he embarked upon a ship as a prisoner, but he said, not of Rome, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He endured a shipwreck, and finally getting into Rome, and he stayed another 2 years as a prisoner in house arrest. Would you call that a prosperous journey? Well, in one sense it was. He got to witness to all of the passengers and crew on that ship. And because of him, they were saved from death. The angel of the Lord told him that, or I believe it was the Lord himself who told him that that would be the case. They were wrecked on an island, and the barbarians there received them and received his message. And Malta became Christian and stayed Christian until the Muslim conquest. Then when he went to Rome, he was under house arrest. But many people came to him to visit him, and they all received his testimony. So in one sense, it was prosperous. Probably not the way he intended it. Making request, if by any means at length I might have prosperous journey to you by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, to the end that you may be established. And lest that sound too imperious, he adds, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me, that they might add to him. Another example of how courteous the apostle was. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, because he was the apostle to the Roman Gentiles as well. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, insomuch that as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was debtor to the whole wide world, partly because, as he explained in another situation, he persecuted the church. Partly because he was such a rabid Hebrew, but he was also a cosmopolitan Greek. That was a rare bird in those days. But he felt, because of his former persecution of believers, he was debtor to all the Gentiles, and also because that was his commission given to him by God when he was called to that vocation. Our time is up, so we'll stop here for tonight. But read this letter to the Romans. Read it through whole chapters at a time and get the drift of his, of what he's saying. For this letter to the Romans is what opened up the Bible to me. It was in Bible school that I first started reading it under the teaching of Brother Jesse Franklin. And the whole Bible opened up and fell in place with this book of Romans. So if you want to gain a better grasp of the whole Bible, spend your time in Romans.